Our scripture for today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him had spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself,' and you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except for a widow at Zarephath in Zidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up and drove him out of town and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But Jesus, he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Let the good news come now, O God, not only in word, but also in power. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. Point out anything in us that offends you and lead us along the path of everlasting life. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in thy sight, O God, for you are our rock and our most beloved Redeemer. We pray this prayer in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. On April 12, 1963, a public statement was issued by 8 Alabama clergymen to the local Birmingham newspaper, criticizing the local civil rights demonstrations led among non-Birmingham residents. Their letter was brief and, in my opinion, necessary to hear. And it reads as follows. "We, the undersigned clergymen, are among those who in January issued an appeal for law and order and common sense in dealing with the racial problems in Alabama. We expressed understanding in the honest convictions in racial matters could properly be pursued in courts, but urged that the decisions of those courts that they should be in the meantime peacefully obeyed. Since that time, there have been some evidence of increased forbearance and a willingness to face facts. Responsible citizens have undertaken the work of various problems which cause racial friction and unrest." In Birmingham, recent public events have given indication that we all have an opportunity for a new, constructive, and realistic approach to racial problems. However, we are now confronted with a series of demonstrations by some of our Negro citizens directed and led in part by outsiders. We recognize the natural impatience of a people who feel their hopes are slow in being realized, but we are convinced that these demonstrations are unwise and untimely. We agree rather with certain local Negro leadership, which has called for honest and open negotiation of racial issues in our area. And we believe this kind of facing of issues can be best accomplished by citizens of our own metropolitan area, white and Negro, meeting with their knowledge and experience of the local situation. All of us need to face that responsibility and find the proper channels for its accomplishment. Just as we formally pointed out that hatred and violence have no sanction in our religious and political traditions, we also point out that such actions that incite hatred and violence, however technically peaceful those actions may be, have not contributed to the resolution of our local problems. We do not believe that these days of new hope are days when extreme measures are justified in Birmingham. We commend the community as a whole, the local news media, and the law enforcement in particular, on this calm manner in which the demonstrations have been handled. We urge the public to continue to show restraint to these demonstrations and for the law enforcement officials to remain calm and continue to protect our city from violence. We further strongly urge that our own Negro community withdraw support from these demonstrations and unite locally in peacefully working for a better Birmingham. When rights are consistently denied, a cause should be pressed in the courts and in negotiations among local leaders, not in the streets. We appeal both to our white and Negro citizenry to observe the principles of law, order, and common sense. Signed, C.C. J. Carpenter, Joseph A. Durick, Rabbi Hilton L. Grafton, Bishop Paul Harding, Bishop Nolan Harmon, George M. Murray, Edward Ramage, and Earl Stallings. So I'm sure you're wondering why I read this piece. We all know that a letter from the Birmingham jail is the topic of conversation, but I thought that we should have a little bit of background as to why that letter was written. And since, beloved, this is the week that we commemorate the life and legacy of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., I felt that it was only appropriate. The 8 Alabama clergymen who carved out those words, they were criticizing Dr. King for his work and his mission and those who were walking alongside him to bring racial equality and justice to all corners of America. And you may not know this, but I'm a really inquisitive person. And when I read information, I have a tendency to become Inspector Gadget. So I take all of my technological devices, my phone, my iPad, my computer, and I do research that sparks my interest. And so one particular area of this letter captivated my attention, and it was the notion of insiders and outsiders. The 8 clergymen were angry with Dr. King and the other demonstrators who were non-Birmingham residents because they felt that they were coming to disrupt the normative status quo of their city. The 8 clergymen make reference to African Americans in their community speaking with white leadership in town in order to reach racial reconciliation. But in my research, Reverend Fred Shuttlesworth, who was a fellow clergy and Birmingham resident, had worked for many years towards racial justice and racial reconciliation, only for his church to be bombed 3 times in 1956. So truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. And see, the concept of racial residential unison is interesting to me because it seems to follow the similar understanding that the people of Nazareth have in their community. See, when Jesus arrives to Nazareth, it's business as usual. Everybody's happy to see Joseph's son, Mary's baby. Everyone is enthralled with him. They go to the synagogue, and Jesus reads from the scroll of Isaiah, as was customary. But this time, when Jesus arrives in Nazareth, his message is a bit different than that of which the community was used to. The people of Nazareth had coveted the covenant, believing that God's favor and protection was only over their community. They were all for Jesus' words when they believed that Jesus was coming to do what was customary, reminding them of God's grace. But it got a little tricky when Jesus says to them, "But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was only sent to the widow at Zarephath in Sidon." And when they heard this, all in the synagogue were enraged. See, people seemed to get angry, not because Jesus had come home to teach, not that he had come home to show them what he had learned in his 40-day wilderness experience, but because he had reinterpreted their understanding of covenant and who was in and who was out. Jesus expands God's grace and mercy to those inside and outside of Israel, and this was a new foreign concept to this community. See, if I can use my theological imagination for just one moment, that I would imagine that many of us have felt similarly to the clergymen of 1963 and even the Nazarenes of antiquity. When change is bubbling up to the surface of our consciousness, we often revert back to regurgitated rhetoric as a defense mechanism to guard ourselves from the new possibilities that await us. And see, the million-billion-dollar question is, why is it so difficult to hear the prophets, especially the prophets in our own community? And I will tell you why. Because prophecy ain't cute. Okay? Prophecy comes to tell us what we need to do to get our lives in order. Prophecy comes to tell us about ourselves, and it jerks us out of the reality of this world and puts us back into the will of God. Prophets come to say things that we resist within ourselves. Prophets tell us to love when fear is so easy. Prophets tell us to share what we have, but we have found comfort in our greed. Prophets tell us to work for peace when war seems like the only answer. Prophets tell us when we're wrong, but we so desire to be right. Prophets call us to justice in the midst of our own complacency. Prophets show us the cross instead of the crown. And that's why we despise prophets, especially when the prophets are among us. Can you imagine Jesus's friends that he went to school with? This cannot be Joseph's son, not the boy that we grew up with. He grew up to hate Samaritans just like I did. He was taught that thing. So who is he? Who does he think he is? I don't know this Jesus. But of course, this wasn't the Jesus that they had grown up with, because the Spirit of the Lord earlier in the chapter had fallen upon him and had radically changed his sense of direction. It had changed his perspectives on prejudice. It had changed his embedded system of ethics. And now he was speaking as the Son of God rather than just Mary's boy and Joseph's son. He now walks with the prophets who came before him. And that's a hard pill to swallow. Prophecy is counter to our culture. Prophecy confronts all that divides us from each other and all that deafens our ears to God's call. We need prophets today just like we did all those years ago. And prophets maybe, just maybe, are sent by God to us to be the healing balm of inclusion, righteousness, and justice for all. And thanks be to God that God continues to send us prophets, because every now and again, we need someone to show up and show out and show us where we went wrong so that we can make it right. God continues to speak to us, and whether we choose to listen or not, God is still there. God is still speaking. So let your hearts be pricked with the echoes of mercy and the sweet whispers of love. Being a prophet is not easy. The road is less traveled, but it is marred with violence and bloodshed. Modern-day prophets like Dr. King lost his life so early for speaking truth to power, and it reminds us of the ultimate prophet, Jesus Christ. Jesus passes through the crowd and went on his way, knowing that the road ahead would lead to death. But Jesus was willing to travel the road of uncertainty in order for us to live eternally.